chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to welcome those who have joined us via the internet, some that listen in or were at the conference last weekend. It was certainly good to see everyone there. Had a great time of fellowship, but I want to welcome all of you that tune in and listen over the internet. Some are here almost every week, and I really appreciate hearing from you and knowing that the ministry here is beneficial to you. So we appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 3, we've been talking for several weeks. I just came up with this general topic or title of how we got where we are. And when I say that, the idea is how we got where we are doctrinally speaking. In other words, in Ephesians chapter 3, and by the way, let me just say at the very beginning here that I couldn't have programmed a better message to precede this message than what Jerry brought today, because this is going to deal with the Hebrew epistles and how all that fits together. And hopefully we can put that together today and hopefully wrap this study up next week as we look at the epistles of Paul in a broad spectrum. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers as promised in Christ by the gospel." Jerry ended with those verses this morning. And I want to start with those verses because where we are, doctrinally speaking, is in the dispensation of the grace of God. And yet much of the religious world refuses to acknowledge that. And in doing so, they deny many of the truths that are distinctive or that are distinct to the Apostle Paul. And what we have in most of religion today is a conglomeration of people that try to go through the Bible, and as the illustration Brother Moore used to use, was they go through there like a bulldozer, and they pick out a verse here, and a verse here, and a verse here, and jumble them all together, and try to make a doctrine out of that. Well, your Bible is laid out perfectly, as it should be, as far as the arrangement of the books. And when we started this study, we talked about the Old Testament and God's purpose back there in choosing Abraham. We looked at the nation Israel and how they were given the law and how they had kings and judges and all that kind of stuff. And then we got over to the New Testament and mentioned that there's like 400 years between Malachi and the New Testament. And when we get to the New Testament, obviously we have four books there that present the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings to the disciples. And the whole theme there is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we looked at the verses where the Lord told Peter that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And we saw then that that church was not the church, the body of Christ. It was built upon the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord and was the Savior, and God hath made him both Lord and Christ. And so we get over to the book of Acts, and the first thing that we see in Acts 1 is the question, "Wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They're asking the Lord that. And so he says, "It's not for you to know," and he gives them additional information. He's already given the commission in Mark 16, Matthew 28, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But there was an order that was to be followed. He said you're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I've had people ask many times, why is it that Peter would not want to go down to the household of Cornelius? Because Cornelius was a Gentile. Well, because Peter knew that there was an order. Jesus taught them that the children must first be fed. And that would be the Israelites, the Jews, there at Jerusalem. But we know what happened there. As a matter of fact, go back to Acts chapter 8. We're not going to go back over a whole lot of the verses because I don't want to be repetitive. But we have the ministry there in Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands on the day of Pentecost and he preaches, and he concludes that message basically with the men of Israel asking, in light of the fact that we've killed our Messiah, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts 3:19, he said, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out at the time of refreshing from the coming of the Lord and so forth. So, the reason that it's important that we understand where we are doctrinally, we don't preach Acts 2:38 for salvation. There are churches that do. There are multitudes of churches that preach that you must be baptized in order to be saved. And Acts 2:38 was a verse that drove me crazy for several years prior to seeing the word rightly divided. And if I had just read the chapter, I could have seen that he says in there about three times, ye men of Israel, hear these words. And we're not Israel. Now, doctrinally, what the churches have done and what religion has done today is they have tried to make the church, the body of Christ, Israel. They call it replacement Israel. They call us the Israel of God and all different things in order to try to make everything fit together. As most of you know, my sister-in-law passed away a few weeks back. And her church had a memorial service, and we were fortunate enough to be able to watch it on YouTube. And so I was interested in what church she had been attending. She attended a couple of churches, but I went in and I looked at their doctrinal statement. And I wasn't really surprised at what I saw there because I've seen this on numerous times. But the preacher had done a lengthy statement on their beliefs. And their belief was is that Paul was actually the 12th disciple. That Matthias was chosen by an illegitimate manner, and that Paul really was the 12th disciple. And so what most of religion has done, they've taken all the writings of the New Testament and tried to build a doctrine around that. And in order to support that position, they do what we call spiritualizing many texts. And say, well, the spiritual meaning of that is thus and so. It's not a literal interpretation of the Bible. Well, that's a poor way to study the Bible, because if you study it that way, you can make it say just about anything you want it to. And we don't want to do that. We want to believe the words on the page mean what they say, where they say it. Now, Peter, James, and John, they began to preach. And they started there in Jerusalem. And there were multitudes that were saved. 3,000 one day, 5,000 another time. But when you get over to Acts chapter 8, after the stoning of Stephen, verse 1 said, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul is saved. And so, what most of religion has done is they just lump it all together and say, well, Paul and the 12, they came to an agreement and they all were preaching the same gospel. Paul's was just a little further revelation than the 12. But if you go over to Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11, when Paul was saved, the Lord told him that he was going to be a minister to the Gentiles and to the kings and to Israel. It's Acts chapter 9. He repeats that commission in Acts 26, also in Acts 22. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, notice what it says. We just read about the Jews being scattered. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, now they, which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto what? The Jews only. Now, I want somebody to show me in Scripture where Peter and James and John, the disciples, ever decided to preach to Gentiles like Paul preached to. You can't find it. And you see, the idea that it just all goes into one message, Peter and Paul all combined, it absolutely distorts the truth and the glory of the ministry given to the Apostle Paul. Because this ministry of preaching to the Jew only continued throughout the book of Acts, although, as Jerry ably pointed out this morning, after Acts 15, it's all about Paul and his ministry and Silas and different ones. And the cities he visited, the churches so he formed, and all that kind of thing. But this ministry of what people refer to today, many people refer to today as Jewish Christianity, that ministry continued through the first century. Peter didn't just stop preaching what he was preaching. He continued to preach that. As a matter of fact, historically you can read, and you always have to be careful about scholars, but it appears that it continued all the way into the second century. Now, I said all that to say this. When you go over to Paul's, you go all the way through Paul's epistles, you come to the book of Hebrews. And so last time we studied, we looked at the books in the order in which it's been suggested that they were written. And I looked at four or five sources, and most of them said James was the first book written, about 50 A.D. And Hebrews probably second. And after that, it's 1st, 2nd Peter, Jude, John. Then they've got the epistles of John written as late as A.D. 95. I don't necessarily believe that. But the point is what I was trying to do is kind of take them in order. So last week, or the last time we talked or studied, we looked at the book of James. And I had intended on doing all the Hebrew epistles in one fell swoop. Well, that didn't swoop too well. So we spent the whole time in the book of James. Now, James is easy because the very first verse of James says, to the 12 tribes, what? Scattered abroad. So he was writing to those Jews which were now scattered. And as I gave you a list there in Acts chapter 2 several weeks back about the languages that the men heard the apostles speaking in, and some of those were tied back to areas hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. So you can't just keep your focus like on Jerusalem, because there were Jews all over the region, all over that area, Iran, or what would today be a modern day Iran, Iraq, Turkey, all of that. There were Jewish people. And so when you get over to James, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, we're going to skip the book of Hebrews for a few minutes, but I want you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. There's been a lot of grace preachers over the years that have lumped the Hebrew epistles in with Paul and tried to make those teachings fit. And there again, you have to really stretch it to make that happen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how interesting this is. James said to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Well, reckon who that is. Those are not Gentiles. I've heard numerous preachers say those were the Gentiles because they're called strangers. Folks, Israelites were called strangers over 50 times in the Old Testament when they departed from the Lord. They were counted among the Gentiles. They were strangers. And in addition to that, you could look at this and say to the strangers, there were people, didn't we just read that those that were scattered went about preaching the word to Jews only? Well, then those were people Peter didn't know. If you want to just make that application, he's writing to people maybe he never saw. Those strangers scattered abroad. Throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So we know then that Peter is writing not to Gentiles, he's writing to strangers scattered abroad in these different areas, and he's got information that they need to know because of the fact, and we need to really get settled on this, that the Lord has not returned as they expected him to. When they ask him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? I would wager anything I've got, and of course it wouldn't do any good to wager it because we've got the word before us. We know what happened. But the fact is there's a good possibility, very good possibility, that they expected the Lord to return in their lifetime, including Paul. Didn't Paul say that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together? Well, then he included himself in that. And so likewise, no doubt those apostles expected the Lord to return during their lifetime, and he hadn't. And so by the time that 2 Peter is written, that's right, probably right before the destruction of Jerusalem AD 70, but there had been the war was already raging from Rome against the Jews. He writes this epistle, and he says who it's to, and then notice over in verse 13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You remember back in Acts chapter 15 when Peter said Cornelius was saved, and he's recounting that, and he said that now he understood that Gentiles were saved, and he said that we might be saved even as they. Well, it would appear to me that Peter's looking for our future salvation. And that future salvation is Hebrews 8. And that's why we're going to go back there in a minute. But notice what it says. By the way, that future salvation, Jerry was just reading about it all through Sunday school this morning. Zechariah 12:10, the spirit of grace and supplication is going to be poured out on the house of Israel. But that was still in the future when Peter wrote this. As a matter of fact, when you go over to, over in 1 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Look down in verse 9. Well, let's just read on. Verse 6, wherefore also is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, these strangers that he's writing to, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Did you ever notice that Paul never refers to the church, the body of Christ, as a priesthood? Well, why would Peter? Well, it might be because of Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an holy nation. These are the words thou shalt speak unto who? The children of Israel. Folks, 1st and 2nd Peter is not written to you. Look over in 2nd Peter, and we see in chapter 3, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the purpose of this epistle, and it's exactly what I alluded to a moment ago. It has to do with the fact that the Lord has not returned, and there were scoffers. 2 Peter 3, 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Then the hope that they were looking forward to was spoken by the holy prophets. Jerry read about 150 verses over there in those prophets. We got an exercise in finding the books of the Bible, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Amos. See, when Jerry gets doing that, I just pick up my phone and start using it because you can find them all. But no, seriously, I mean, it's repeated over and over. That's what Israel's hope was, a coming kingdom. But it was going to be preceded by the 70th week of Daniel. And they thought that they were entering right into that. And so Peter says, you're saying in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Why? They're reserved in store unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. 70th week of Daniel. So what does Peter advise? Look in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, the new heaven, new earth, and so forth, see that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. I mentioned a few weeks back, I preached a message on the things hard to be understood, that would be hard to be understood by a Jew without considering Paul. And I always get fascinated when I hear people say, well, I believe if you're going to follow somebody, you ought to follow Peter and not Paul. Well, the last thing Peter told you was pay attention to Paul. He said the only explanation for this long period of long suffering that we're in right now is through Paul. And he said it's hard to understand that. This is the man that was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, apparently it hadn't fully been revealed to Peter at that time. But the point is that he's warning the people about the day of wrath, and he's explaining to them that just because it hadn't happened yet, that it's still going to happen. And here we are 2,000 years later, and men that believe this book and preach it rightly divided are still telling people that it's going to happen. It didn't happen in A.D. 70. It didn't happen somewhere in the first century. It didn't happen when there was great persecution against the Christians. It has not happened yet. And the Word of God will be fulfilled. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. In In Hebrews chapter 8, notice in verse 7, we hadn't been too long ago, we talked about the new covenant versus the old covenant. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But notice in verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. You can read about those covenants, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, I think Ezekiel 38. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them. You see, there was nothing wrong with the covenant that got made. It was with the people. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah and the church, the body of Christ. No, it doesn't say church, the body of Christ. It ends with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Then who's the new covenant with? The house of Israel. Who's it with? A kingdom of priests. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I just quoted Acts 3:19 a minute ago. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the day of the Lord. And that he saith a new covenant. He's made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So the new covenant was never established with the nation Israel, but it certainly will be. You can guarantee it because it's written down in this book. And it's going to be established with Israel. But it's going to be preceded by the 70th week of Daniel. Now, in regard to that, I want you to get Hebrews chapter 6 while you're here in Hebrews and hold your finger there. And go over to 1 John. And I'm skipping a lot of notes up here. But I'm determined to get this in today. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. I'm sorry, let's go back to chapter 1 first. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And you need to go through, just if you have time this coming week, read the book of 1 John. And get you a marker or an underline and look every time he mentions sin or Antichrist. He's talking about those that come in the name of Christ or Antichrist. Now this was in the first century. He says there in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, not sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness. I hung my hat on that verse for a long time. And almost every Sunday morning, I would go to the altar. It was actually steps, but we called it an altar. And I'd kneel and I'd pray and confess my sins. And I always wondered if I got them all covered. Because I did a bunch of them. I can't tell you what a blessing it was when I realized that 1 John wasn't written to me. He said in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so you go through, look over in chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby when we know that it is the last time, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There's just so many verses that we need to read, but go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin, give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, where in your Bible do you think you can find a sin that is a sin unto death? Well, you can find Revelation, can't you, where they take the mark of the beast. And after that, there's no turning back from that. Now, I want you to hold on here and go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I've told this story before. When I was working at Blue Cross, I had a young man that was deacon in the Baptist church, and he was in a men's Bible study group, and they were going through the New Testament. They were in the book of Hebrews. And he came in one morning for work, and we were having coffee in my office, and he said, I need your help. He said, I've got to teach Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. And he said, there's some verses in there I just cannot understand. He said, I've read the commentary. I just can't get it. I said, well, why don't you come let me teach the class? He said, no way. No way. And these are the verses, folks. And they have brought much consternation to many people. Hebrews 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Folks, I believe that will fit right in with 1 John chapter 5. There is a sin unto death. And I never really could get a hold of that verse myself. I search the scripture. And maybe I'm wrong about that. I stand to be corrected if I am. But it sure sounds like to me that there's a time and place where people will commit a sin that they can't get forgiveness for. I mean, that's what it says. If they fall away, they cannot be renewed unto repentance. Well, we know that's not the dispensation of the grace of God. We know that that's not even in Peter's ministry over there, because he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. But these people that this is about, they were at once enlightened. They tasted the heavenly gift. They were made protectors of the Holy Ghost. And yet they still departed. Now, what would cause a person to do that? Maybe if they couldn't buy and sell. Maybe if their family was starving to death. See, people worried that day about, oh, you got to be careful not to take the mark of the beast. No, you don't. And you don't worry about that. It's not some computer chip on your that's going to jump into your through a vaccine or something. They're implanting a vaccine. They're planting that chip. Come on, folks. When people take that mark, they take it for a purpose. And they take it for a means of identification with a man of sin. And that man of sin is the evil one, the wicked one, the Antichrist. Now, we had somebody that didn't set their clock up and he just walked in back there. Bless his heart. I was wondering if we would. The fact is, folks, there is no unpardonable sin today. There is no falling away that you can, where you cannot be restored. One of the lies of religion today that so many people have bought into is that they're too bad to be saved. Well, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Paul said of who he was chief. In Romans chapter 5, it said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, the glory of rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding that those Hebrew epistles are specific information late in the first century for those that believed in the coming of the Lord and had not seen that. And it all ends in the book of Revelation, laying it all out. I mean, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, of what's going to take place. And yet, the religious world has distorted it. And you know how they distorted it? By Scripture. By failing to rightly divide the word of truth. So how did we get to where we are today? We got to where we are today by the salvation of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, who wrote 13 books in your Bible. And we'll look at that next week. Important thing for you to know. Whoever you are, wherever you are, listen to me maybe later on YouTube or on our website or on the Facebook or listening right now even. Wherever you are, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, trust Him right now. This very moment. Believe that when He died for all of your sins. He paid for every one of them. And the moment that you trust Him, you're by one Spirit baptized in the body of Christ and you are forever sealed under the day of redemption. Thank God for that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You today for Your Word. We thank You for the power of it, for the simplicity of it, for the truth of it. And Lord, there are so many things that we may not understand and we find hard to understand, but we know for a fact that when You saved the Apostle Paul, You saved him as the Apostle of the Gentiles and gave unto him the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, and the dispensation of the grace of God for us, that we might be saved by grace, that we might be able to go about and tell people how they can be saved today. And I pray if there's anybody listening to this message at any time, in any place, that's never been saved, that if they've never trusted You, that they would this moment trust You as their Savior. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. We're dismissed.